It's been a while since I talked about Joshua and his first failure. Today we're going to talk about his second failure. And we can learn a lot from our mistakes and the mistakes of others. And we have that in Joshua. We can learn from some of Joshua's mistakes and hopefully not repeat them. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, if you remember, his first major mistake, I would say, what I would call his first major mistake, was that after they were defeated at Ai, going into the Promised Land, he really blamed God, and he really doubted God and God's promises when God brought them over. And he didn't realize that what really had happened was that Achan had taken some of the devoted things back to his tent. It was because of his sin that they were defeated. And this is one of the things I really like about the Bible, is the Bible doesn't just tell us stories and make heroes of the people in the Bible, but it shows you all their downfalls, their mistakes, their missteps. And it's not a book of myths or fairy tales. It's a true story of real people who sometimes get it right and sometimes get it wrong. And isn't that just like us too? Amen. You guys didn't convince me. Amen. Is that us? We don't always get it right, right? We mess up sometimes. And so that's what we'll be looking at, I think, what I'm calling the second time that he really made a mistake here. All right, so let's take a moment and let's pray. Ask the Lord to lead us in this time. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here together. Please speak to our lives and our hearts through your word here. We pray that you would teach us and equip us and protect us through the hearing and application of your word. And I just pray for your wisdom and your discernment as we live this life. Thank you so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, after things were straightened out with Ai, this was the second major victory there in the land of Canaan, in the Promised Land. And it says, as soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan, in the hill country and in the lowland, all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, by the way, I'm in Joshua chapter 9, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this. They gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. So remember, God had promised the land to Israel a long time ago, back in Genesis chapter 15. He promised to Abraham, so I want to read from Genesis 15, 18 through 19. It says, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. It was the same land and the same peoples that God promised to give him the land. It says, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done, back in Joshua, to Jericho at Ai. So who were the Gibeonites? The Gibeonites. They were Canaanites. They were descended from Canaan. And they actually lived very nearby to where they were in Ai. And they were also called Hivites. So they may have been those that just lived in Gibeon that were actually Hivites, but they belonged to the Hivites, which were the people that were mentioned in these verses earlier on. They were among the nations that the Israelites were to destroy when they went into the Promised Land. Now, they were called Hivites two places really just close by here in the book of Joshua. We'll see that in verse 9-7. We'll read that in just a few moments, verse 9-7. But also in chapter 11, verse 19 through 20, they're called Hivites again. It says, there was not a city that made peace with the people of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. They took them all in battle, for it was the Lord's doing to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle in order that they should be devoted to destruction and should receive no mercy but be destroyed, just as the Lord God commanded Moses. So these people in the land that God sent the Israelites into the Promised Land, these people were sinning greatly in what they did. And God was actually, this is a dual purpose. God was sending Israel in to judge these people. But when Israel went into the land and God had given them all these victories, rather than these people seeing that and surrendering, their hearts just got hard. Their hearts got hard, and so they came and they attacked Israel. They gathered together and wanted to attack Israel. All of them, except for these Gibeonites, these Hivites, they were the only ones, but all the other ones came and their hearts were hardened and they lined up against Israel and they didn't want peace with Israel. They wanted to fight Israel and they were destroyed. And that was in the Lord's will. That was in the Lord's will for them, and it was part of their judgment where they were. But you see that these Gibeonites are called Hivites. Now, these are the instructions that Moses gave in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, before they went into the land. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their Asherim and burn their carved images with fire. That's a very different world than the one we live in today. What he's saying is you have to go in there and completely destroy these people. And all their things, all that their instruments of idolatry that they use, you were to completely destroy them and break them down. You're not to save them. You're not to like consider them some kind of historical piece or something to be remembered or celebrated in any way. You're to go and you're to break it down and you're to destroy it. And it's not to be in the land. And it's to be taken out of the land completely. And you are not to allow your sons and your daughters to intermarry with these people. Not because they were of a different race or something like that, but because they were of a different faith and what they believed and what they would do and what he knew they would do. And so those were the instructions. And they were not to make a covenant with anyone in the land. They were not to make peace with anybody in the land and sign some kind of agreement with the people. That's what they were instructed to do. But the Gibeonites were crafty. And they were the only ones whose hearts weren't so hardened that they just wanted to go to war. They could actually see what was going on. It's back in verse 4, Joshua chapter 9, verse 4, it says, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended, with worn out patches, sandals on their feet, and worn out clothes, and all their provisions were dry and crumbling. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a distant country. So now make a covenant with us. So they come to the people, they put on this disguise and they make themselves look like that they've been on this long journey. All their food is really old, their shoes are really old. Do you guys have some stuff around the house to eat? Like this would be the pair of shoes that I would wear in this situation. Be the one that, you know, maybe I might borrow one of my kids' shoes because they're like really worn out, you know, as you look at it. These are the clothes that I would wear. But they had this stuff and they took the old bread and the old wineskins and they made themselves look like, they probably threw kind of dirt in their faces, and made themselves look like they were on this long journey and they were tired and they were worn out. And they said, hey, we've come. We want you to make a covenant with us because we've heard about all that the Lord has done. So they were deceiving Israel in what they were doing. It says, but the men of Israel said to the Hivites, now there it is again, they're called Hivites there in this case, perhaps you live among us, then how can we make a covenant with you? So they were suspicious, somewhat suspicious. They thought it could be a deception when they looked at the people. They weren't completely sure. They thought enough of it that they should ask that and say that. And they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you, and where do you come from?" They said to him, "From a very distant country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who live in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey and go meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Here is our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as food for the journey on the day we set out to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and crumbly.'" These guys probably deserve an Academy Award for their acting skills and what they did, you know, and how they set this up. He said, "These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they have burst. And these garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey." So this is put before the Israelites. And the Israelites have to make a choice here about what to do. And Joshua is their leader, right? So Joshua has to make a choice about what to do, and he has to lead Israel in that. But Israel, other leaders are participating as you look at it. It says, "So the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord." Now think about how much the Lord had been leading them, and how closely the Lord was, and how closely the Lord was speaking to them and directing them and giving them their instructions. But at this time, under Joshua's leadership, and that's why this is, I would say, this is the second major failure that Joshua has, but it's not an end to Joshua, but it's something that he learned from, we learned from, but there are consequences from this. The people, even though God was so close, and they could turn to the Lord and ask the Lord, "Lord, is this really what you want?" And they could look for discernment in this situation. Instead, what they did is they looked at the provisions. They said, "Well, let me see your shoes. Let me see your bread. Let me see your wineskins. Let me look at you. Okay, I'm just going to look with my eyes at the evidence that I see and make a decision on that." And that's what they did, rather than seeking counsel from the Lord. So really, this is the problem right here. And especially in a decision like this, where they're binding themselves. I read all those verses earlier for a point. They were not supposed to make any covenants with any people in the land, right? And the fact is, they didn't need to make a covenant with anybody. Why make a covenant with anybody? And why not seek the Lord as to whether or not you should make this covenant? But sometimes they, and we do the same thing, in the heat of the moment, we make rash decisions and we bind ourselves into things when we just look at the evidence and we just think with our own human logic and our own human reasoning. We think about things and we're like, "Oh, that looks good. That sounds good to me. I'd really like that to happen." And I think in this case, the Gibeonites knew a lot about the Lord, didn't they? They knew what he did in Egypt. They knew what to say to the Israelites. And on their behalf, I would say there was something that caused them to do this. They seemed to believe in the promises of God to Israel as much as the Israelites did, if not more in some ways. They knew they couldn't beat Israel. They knew they had to come up with something else, some other kind of plan to do this. And so I think in some ways, is there some kind of a pride factor coming in there with Israel that they think about, "Oh, look at us. Look what the Lord's done through us. These people want to come and they want to make a covenant with us. And they've come from this long, far distance to do that." And so they do this. They make this mistake of probably going with what they want to be true in their heart, what they wish to be true, maybe what they're proud of, what's there, and they just look at it with their eyes, and they don't seek the Lord in this situation. It said, "And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore to them." Now, what mistake did Joshua make? He made the mistake of doing exactly what God told him not to do, and that was to make a covenant with the Canaanites, the people that they were supposed to destroy from the land. And we will see here in just a moment in the text that what they did is they swore by the name of the God of Israel that they would allow them to live. Now, why did Joshua and Israel make this mistake? I summed it up in a couple of thoughts. I think they trusted in their eyes and in their minds and in their hearts. You hear me? They trusted in their eyes and their minds and their hearts. And they did that, and we can do this very easily. We tend to do this. In Jeremiah 17:9, it talks about the heart. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Have you ever heard somebody say, just follow your heart? Just look into your heart. You know, that's where it is. The answer is within you, you know? Just trust your heart. But what the Bible tells us is that our heart actually is sick and desperate, and it can't be trusted. We have to watch out for it. Sometimes our heart gets taken captive by many things and many desires, things that we wish to be true but that are not true. And that's sometimes how we can get taken captive into situations and deceived by things, right? And so I think that's what they did. They trusted in their eyes, their minds, and their hearts. Second, I think they definitely did this. Listen, they leaned on their own understanding. Like it tells us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, to trust the Lord with all your heart and all, and lean not on your own understanding, right? So they leaned on their own understanding in this case here because they didn't even think they had to talk to the Lord about it. And the last way I'll put that is they sampled the provisions, but they failed to inquire of the Lord. So just looking at, you know, what it is. Does it look good? All right, at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and that they lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Jephirim, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. These were the 5 cities of the Gibeonites here. And these were major cities. And actually, these were a very strong people. They weren't a weak people. They were actually a very strong people. Now, one of the things interesting about those cities is that Kiriath-Jearim, we were studying this in the men's Bible study, that's where the Ark of God was between the time that it was returned from the Philistines until David brought it back. There was a little stopover in another town on the way, but that was just a little short place. But for years and years, after Israel took the Ark out into battle, it got taken by the Philistines. And then God wreaked so much havoc in their land among their gods and in their temple that they sent it back to Israel. And it ended up in this town, Kiriath-Jearim, for years and years before David brought it back. It says, but the people of Israel, and they came to the town of the Gibeonites there, but the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. So the people were upset and began to talk and chatter against the leaders. And yeah, the leaders had made a mistake in this case, but they had to stand by what they had sworn, and the people are murmuring about that. It says, but all the leaders said to the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Now we may not touch them. This we will do to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them. So they understood, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to make the case, they understood correctly that they had made a vow to these people, they had made an oath and a covenant with these people to let them live, and if they were to go back on that covenant, then they would be guilty of doing that. And I can prove that to you in the Bible, that this is what God wanted them to do, because later on, King Saul actually kills these people. He kills these people and he wipes them out. And God sends a famine on the land. And there's this famine on the land. And David seeks God as to why there's this famine on the land. This is in 2 Samuel 21. And he's told the reason why is because the blood guilt of Saul for killing the Gibeonites. He killed many of the Gibeonites. There was a remnant that remained. And because of that, and David had to make reconciliation with the remnant of the Gibeonites. And he did that by giving over 7 descendants of Saul at that time. And then God healed the land and the famine went away. But in this case, they're rightfully saying, we're not to kill these people. And the leaders said to them, let them live. So they became cutters of wood in drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said to them. So they were made servants in Israel, and they were allowed to live with the people of Israel at this time. And I think, as you think about it for them, they weren't a perfect people, the Gibeonites, but they were the one people in the land that actually God showed this incredible grace to in his sovereign will to allow them to then go and live among the Israelites. And I would say that that was probably for some of the people, some of the Gibeonites, that was probably salvation for them, going to be salvation for them, because they would be near God and hear of God and learn of God. There were probably others that didn't, okay, but it was really a God's grace to them as a people. Joshua summoned them, and he said to them, "Why did you deceive us, saying, 'We are very far from you,' when you dwell among us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." And here's how the people of Gibeon responded. It says, they answered Joshua, "Because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, so we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. And now, behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight to do to us, do it." And so the thing is, I see in that response is, somehow they knew, whether it was the Lord that revealed this to them, they knew for certainty that even though they were in the land, that God had given the land to Israel. And that they were going to be destroyed unless they came up with something and they did something. And so rather than fighting Israel with a hard heart like all the other people did, they came up with this. And even though it involved deception and it wasn't perfect, and like these people, I'm not saying they're all right, but God showed grace to them through it. And I believe it fit into God's sovereign will that they would do that. Because, listen, he could have hardened their heart too. He hardened everyone else's heart. But he did something different in their heart that they ended up doing this. And they really believed, that God was going to lead his people into the promised land and to give them the land, and that the land belonged to them. And so, in some ways, it shows a certain kind of faith that they had. And they accepted what Joshua said that they were going to do to them. They said, "Hey, do it, we'll do it." So he did this to them, and he delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place that he should choose. So, again, what about those Gibeonites? They certainly seemed to believe God's promises to Israel, and their hearts weren't hardened, and they were servants of the Lord, and they servants of Israel, and they accepted that. And then they were destroyed by Saul later on. And that's kind of their history and what happened there. Now, there's little places where you see that they weren't completely destroyed, like what happened with David. And then even when they rebuilt the walls, you see there's somebody from Gibeon that's there helping to rebuild the walls. So what we're dealing with here, though, is a mistake that Joshua did make, but God knew he was going to make that mistake, right? So here's where you kind of see the sovereign hand of the Lord, and you see that all happening. That in God works through our shortcomings and our stumbles and our falls and things we do. Like, he doesn't want us to sin, but when we sin, he knows that we're going to sin, and he already knows what he's going to do with it, how he's going to rebuild things and help us pick up the pieces, right? Amen. We see that in this. But the thing was, it was a deception. There was a deception that happened here. And I can't help but to think about, like, there's this very simple takeaway for us on this as we look at it. In these verses, in these passages, they were deceived because they didn't seek the Lord. Right? They didn't turn to the Lord. They didn't look to the Lord. They didn't think about the Lord. They didn't go to the Lord for counsel. So again, what they did, they just made a decision on their own that, hey, this sounded pretty good. Now, it seems kind of like in this time, like they have a lot more access, because I really do believe like God has worked differently throughout different time periods. He's revealed himself. He's interacted differently with us. Like they don't have a Bible right now. They can open up and read the Bible and see exactly what the Bible says. And God is speaking very directly to Joshua during this time. speaking very directly to them. But they didn't ask God what he thought, what they should do. They neglected to do that. Now, how they would do that back then, how Joshua would approach the Lord and meet with the Lord, it may look different than what it is for us today. But I thought about this a little bit when you were sharing your story about, I didn't feel like I had an answer from God, because sometimes we're at a place where we're trying to figure out whether something's right or wrong. It's the right way to go or wrong way to go. We'd like to inquire the Lord. I would kind of love it sometimes if I could just say, hey, God, just please tell me exactly what you think about this so I know. And it's just that simple. And he would just make it happen. But really, God, he's not like that exactly. He's not exactly like that. We don't relate to exactly like that. We would almost like to think of it like drawing lots or just shaking up a little eight ball there and looking at it. That's the way people think about it sometimes, you know. Just tell me, like, hey, God, should I take this parking space right here? Should I do that? Is that what I should do? You know, it's those kind of things, you know. Should I take this job or that job? God, give me this exact clear answer to that. Sometimes it's not so clear. And then that's about choices we make. Also, like, in this case, like, hey, is this person telling me the truth? Should I believe that person? Should I trust that person? Does that make sense? So we have to look at those kind of things. So in our world today, there are a lot of people out there that are trying to deceive you. Right? Tons of people. Do you know, I think I probably get multiple calls each week that people are trying to scam me for something. You pick up the phone. Do you guys get on your phone doesn't say, hey, spam, potential spam kind of thing. You answer those phones. Like, most of the time, somebody's scam. I'll tell you some good ones. Like, I got a text one time. It said, hey, this is Eric. How you doing? Joking about it. Said Eric. Now, you know, Eric's like the official name of like a third of the guys that don't play community church. And I'm like, well, I don't have this number in my phone, but okay, hey, I'm doing good, you know. And then, what's up with you? He's like, oh, hey, I'm good too. Just wondering if you were interested in selling your house at 90. And he starts giving my address. And I'm like, what the heck? This guy, how did he get my number and he wants to buy my house here, you know? And, but it's a scam, right? And then there's people all the time, hey, we're calling you from Microsoft. You got a virus on your computer and we need to help you solve that virus in your computer. You know, they're doing those kind of things, trying to get out, trying to do some kind of phishing thing to kind of get you to click on some email or do something where they get access to your computer, they get access to things. You know, there's just, it's a world of people that have talents out there right now, today, that we live in. They're using them to try to scam you and steal stuff from you out there. And you're probably familiar with this in the world we live in. You've got to actually not be so gullible, and you can't believe everything you hear. And sometimes you look at it, and you look at it, but man, this looks pretty good. This looks pretty real. I think I'd like to jump on this, but it's not. Right? And it's probably going to get worse with like artificial intelligence and things like that. You know the scam where you get a call, somebody gets a call and says, hey, Grandpa, this is your granddaughter. I'm in jail. I'm in trouble because this and that. I don't want my parents to know, but Grandpa, could you please help me? Send this money here, you know. That's something that's been going on a while, and that's happened. And people have fallen for it that we actually have even known that have been really close to falling for that. And it's going to be worse with like artificial intelligence where they actually can potentially imitate the voice of people. So really, it pays to like just not believe things right away. You know, you really have to do things. So part of me reading this and thinking about this is we need to learn how to be wise and be more discerning in a world that's full of scammers, as you look at it and you think about it. So I did come up with a few thoughts here about how to avoid being deceived, and I think this would actually fit in well with the Israelites in this case. So I have a number of items on this. Okay, first thing we got to do, we got to learn to do this, and I think the Israelites should have done this too. Slow down. Slow down and be on your guard, right? Don't just go rushing in. Slow down. You need to just kind of wait. And they always tell you nowadays, if there's some kind of sense of urgency being put on you, like, why? What's the urgency? What urgency are people putting on you? You got to do this now, man. You got to strike while you can. This offer is a limited time offer. You know, hey, slow it down. Be on your guard. And remember, things aren't always what they seem. The Gibeonites, they looked a certain way, but hey, man, they weren't what they seemed. And I mentioned this one already, but don't trust in your heart. Because in your heart, and in my heart, and everyone's heart, there's a certain kind of wishful thinking that exists. and a prideful thinking that exists. But I especially think of the wishful thinking, like, oh, I so want that to be true. That sounds so good. I so much would like that to be true. You can convince yourself that something's true, but it's not really true. And you must, in everything that you do, this is probably the key takeaway from the whole thing. In everything that we do, we need to learn how to seek the Lord's counsel. Again, it might not be like, hey, God, I'm just having a conversation with you. Please tell me exactly what to do. But we have to learn to do that, to seek the Lord's counsel. And I don't think it's just in the very big decisions that we make. Well, those certainly clear in those, but it's really in everything that we do, but in those big decisions we make. We need to seek the Lord's counsel. So how do we do that? How do we seek the Lord's counsel in those types of situations? You know, I would say that we need to start with Scripture. So in certain situations, we're going to get an answer like this. Does the Scripture address this very question that I have? Right? Does the Scripture address this very question that I have? You know, so somebody might be sitting there thinking, you know, like, hey, should I do this thing? I'm going to come up with a very crazy example that, you know, years ago would be really crazy, but this is the kind of thing that's happened now. Hey, should I divorce my husband, change my gender, and marry another person? Yeah. You're either a funny guy or you really can't hear. But like those are the kind of some of the decisions that people are facing and making and thinking about and working through. That's an extreme example, right? But like something like that, the Bible gives you revelation on that. It tells you what's right or wrong, what you should and shouldn't do in those situations. And so there are other times, other cases where somebody, I think this is something that can happen sometimes, where somebody so wants to be married or wants to be in a relationship that they'll do something like, well, I want to marry this guy. He's a non-believer. I'm a believer, but he's a non-believer. Does the Bible give any insight on that already? Does it tell us about that already? Yeah, it already tells us about that. So we can see that there are things in Scripture where the Scripture gives us direction about things. And so we can know, like, hey, this isn't right. You know, we know this right away. We can pray for discernment. So discernment is when you've got two things put before you and you don't actually really know. Maybe it's not exactly clear, but there is potentially something about those things that are right and wrong. One thing's right and the other thing's wrong. Do you remember, this came up in Sunday school, Romans 12, 1 and 2. It talks about this, but it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so here's a way that you do this. Here's a way that you inquire of the Lord. You live your life as a living sacrifice to the Lord. You present your bodies in that way as a gift and an offering that's holy and acceptable to God. And then this is your worship, and so you're worshiping God, but you're not being conformed to the world. You're not being conformed into the world. What was that, Eric? You're not being conformed to the stamp of the world. Man, you just vividly brought that out in Sunday school through your Greek knowledge. That's a double joke. You're going to get that later if you really think hard about what I just said there. Because what Eric said is, no, I didn't. R.C. Sproul actually said this when somebody said, you just vividly brought that out in the Word. He said, no, I didn't vividly bring it out. The Word brought it out. So, if you're doing this, if you're living this way, and you're not being conformed to the world, your mind and your thinking is being transformed and renewed by the Word of God. And then when that happens, when you live close to the Lord in that way, and you have that fellowship with the Lord, and you serve the Lord, then you're able to test and discern the difference between right and wrong. The difference between truth and lie. And so I think how we live our lives every day is going to be what allows us to discern whether things are right or wrong from the Lord. And that's what we need to be doing as we live our lives. And so it's our worship. It's how we worship the Lord, how we do that. Okay, there's I'm missing something here, but I'm not going to try to find it. But as I think about it, like making decisions, like how do you make decisions? How do you make decisions? You know, you want to look for revelation. You want to see if the revelation is there. You want to be praying about it. You want to be consistent. Sometimes there are decisions that you have to make. Like maybe you have to choose between two jobs. There's not a clear revelation from God about it. Now, how do you do that? And you have to say, be willing to say, what is it about me that might want one or another? You have to look at that. But maybe there's no clear indication. And in that way, at those times, God lets you just choose. God will let you just choose. You know, sometimes we over-spiritualize it, you know. Sometimes God will make it so that the one you wanted goes away. It doesn't happen. He closes the doors. That's the way we look at it sometimes. One other thing I think that we really need to be willing to do when we got to test our hearts about our decisions and things that we make, this is a really important one, and I think I saw this in your example too, was sometimes we actually have to go to other believers and share what we think God is putting in our hearts, what we, you know, the choice that we're making. And we have to test it, and the best people to test that with are mature believers in the body, where you can go through them and say, hey, like, I think God wants me to do this. And if you talk to the other person, do they see it too? Does it make sense to them? Do they see it as against Scripture or something like that? So it needs to be tested by going and visiting with other believers, sharing that with other believers. That should be something that you want to do. If you want to keep it a secret, you're like, no, this is what God wants me to do, but I don't want to tell anyone until I do it, then that's probably a yellow flag there, probably indication that might be a problem. So be willing to seek wise counsel. Seek wise counsel in what you do and see if it's affirmed by other people. Amen? Amen? All right, so again, we live in a world of scammers, people that are out there. We got to make sure that we don't fall for it. And we might make some decisions, bind ourselves into things. Sometimes when we look at it, we're like, oh no, what did I do? We don't want to find ourselves in that position. When we do sign our name down on something, we need to keep our word, though. Amen? And what we do. We need to remember that, too, because that's what the Israelites did in this case. And that's what God wanted, so we need to do that also. All right, let's take a moment, let's pray, and have the worship team come on up and close up. Dear Father, thank you for your word and this time. Thank you for just the opportunity to share from your word, to see how you work through the nation of Israel. And I pray for us as we live, Lord, that we could honor you, that we would stay true to you, that we would not be entangled in the things of the world, Lord. But we would have strong faith in you and walk with you. Help us to have wisdom and discernment when we make decisions and we are presented with things that aren't true. I think there may be a reason for this today as we think about it, that probably each one of us are going to have those people in our lives this week that maybe are reaching out to us and maybe it's not for our good, Lord. And so give us wisdom and discernment in those ways and help us in that. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.